Well, we're continuing on the same theme as last Sunday morning, which is on miracles. In fact, this is number 3, and this is the third and final one. And we've looked already at miracles in relation to character, and we've seen that the most important thing is not miracles, the most important thing is character. Because without character, everything we have will just come crashing down. And that is something that we must major on and continue to major on. And then last week we looked, at the fact that even if there's miracles, even when there are miracles, and genuine miracles from God, there will be certain people who will not believe in spite of undeniable miracles. And we see that, of course, with Pharaoh in the Old Testament. I mean, he hardened his heart against God. And when people harden their heart against God, and when people are in sin and continue in sin, and there's no repentance, there's no desire to change, then, you know, they harden their heart against God. And even if there's some outstanding miracle, which cannot be denied, that they will still not believe. They'll still not believe. But this morning we're going to look at the fact that, you know, many will believe because of miracles. And the Bible is a miracle book. The Bible is a miracle book. The New Testament is a miracle book. I mean, page after page after page, we see the supernatural. We see God performing things that only God can do. Only God can do. And just to start with a couple of scriptures I finished on last week is John 14 and verse 12. And again, this is an amazing scripture of Jesus. And always remember, when we look at the life of Jesus, that Jesus, he's a pattern for us. He's an example for us. Now, and that's why he said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. He said those words shortly before he ascended. And so he's a pattern for us. He's an example for us. But of course, you know, Jesus, we are human, whereas Jesus, He's 100% God, but at the same time, simultaneously, he's 100% human. But his life, he was lived in dependence upon his Father, and his ministry was not in his own strength, was not because he was God, because of his divinity, but it was by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus said in this verse here, John 14:12, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And we go through the Gospels. I mean, what did Jesus do? He turned the water into wine. He walked on the water. He fed the 5,000. He raised up people from the dead. And he said, the things that I do, you will do. And then an even more outstanding phrase, he says to them, and even greater things I will do because I go to my Father. And just before Jesus ascends to heaven, at the end of Mark's Gospel, Mark 16:17, Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. It's not only for special Christians. It's not only for pastors or missionaries or evangelists or apostles. No. Jesus said, Mark 16:17, these signs shall follow them that believe. Them that believe. And I think everybody in this auditorium this morning would say, well, I'm a believer. I'm a believer. And Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall cast out demons, they shall speak in new tongues. It goes on, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So in this last day revival, which we're looking towards, you know, one of the keys to cause people to believe and to be saved is the miracle power of God. But, you know, sometimes we can use, well, in when revival comes, or we can put it out into the future. But I believe God is a God not only of the future, but God is a God of the now. God is a God of the present. And presently, in our lives, you know, I believe each of our lives, God wants to be miracle lives. Each one of us experiencing miracles. Each one of us experiencing the miraculous. And, you know, we might know personally, individually, the miracle power of God. But it is true. And often God uses miracles to bring people to Christ. In India, I often asked people, you know, how they came to the Lord. And often I was amazed that often it was the reason that they're in the Lord, the reason that they were a pastor, the reason they were serving God. Often it was because of some, you know, outstanding miracle or some supernatural evidence of God's power. Sometimes it was because some relative or family member was healed or delivered from an evil spirit, or, you know, the Lord appeared to them. The pastor who was traveling with us just in our recent trip to India, he tried to commit suicide. He took this poison, ended up in the hospital. And then as he was gradually recovering in the hospital, you know, the Lord appeared to him, and the Lord spoke to him in an audible voice and said, "I will raise you up." And then he said, you know, "Will you give your life to me?" And, you know, as a result, he was wonderfully saved. And now he's serving the Lord. Now he's going around. He's studying the Zion books, and he's teaching them. So many, many have come to the Lord. God has used miracles to bring many people to the Lord. In fact, the Greek word for miracle is the Greek word dunamos. And from dunamos, which simply means, you know, power, literally means power. And from the word dunamis, we get our English word dynamite, explosive power. We also get the word dynamo, you know, which generates electricity, generates power. So miracles are not, and miracles too, they're not just limited to the areas of healing, but apply to every aspect of our lives, in which we need a manifestation of God's power. Back in the book of Exodus with Moses, Moses had been 40 years being on the backside of the desert. Moses had tried to serve God in his own strength. He had totally failed. And he has another 40 years of his life from age of 40 to the age of 80 in the wilderness. And, you know, one of the Israelites had said, you know, "Who made you a ruler over us?" And he ended up, you know, he killed an Egyptian. He ended up realizing he'd been seen. He ended up fleeing in the wilderness. And God, who is the master potter, had to refine him and purify him and deal with him. And he went through many tests, and he realized that he could not do God's work in his own strength. He would fail every time. And he learned dependence on the Lord. 40 years later, God met with him afresh. And it was like a recommissioning for Moses. And he met with him in the burning bush. And then God spoke to him. And in Exodus 4 and in verse 1, when God speaks that he's going to raise him up as the deliverer for the children of Israel who were in bondage, you know, Moses says, well, they won't believe me. They won't believe me. Verse 1, and Moses answered and said, Exodus 4, but behold, they will not believe me. They will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And then we see in that chapter, God gave him three signs. And each of those three signs was a miracle. God said, what's in your hand? He said, a rod. God says, throw it down. And it turned into a serpent. And then God said, take it by the tail. And he picked it up again by the tail. You never take a snake by the tail. It's turned around and bites you. But God said, take it by the tail. He did. And it turned back to his rod, a piece of wood, again. And God was showing him through that miracle, through that sign, which was a miracle, that God was giving him authority. Authority over the serpent, authority over Satan. Then he said, put your hand in your bosom. He put it in, he took it out, it was leprosy. And God said, put it back in again. And he took it out, and the leprosy was gone. And leprosy is a type of rebellion, a type of sin. And God was showing Moses through another miracle. God was giving him authority. Authority over sin. And then God said to Moses, well, go to the river Nile, take some water. And he took the water and then he poured it out. And the water had turned into blood. Another miracle. You know, in the negative, blood can speak of death and death and of judgment. In the positive, it speaks of, as we partook of the cup representing his blood this morning, it speaks in the positive, it speaks of salvation and a life. The life is in the blood. And then in verse 5, it says, that they may believe that the Lord God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto me. And that they might believe. And that was, you know, because of a miracle. In the ministry of Jesus, Peter preached, concerning the ministry of Jesus, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in that famous sermon in Acts chapter 2, he speaks there of, in Acts 2 and verse 22, of Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. He was approved of God, he was attested of God by miracles, wonders, and signs. So Peter was saying that Jesus of Nazareth, he was approved of God among you, who attested of God, approved of God, and then he says this, it's by miracles, by wonders, and by signs. In John's Gospel, in John 2, and in verse 23, this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. We know the first miracle that Jesus did was the miracle of turning the water into wine. Water into wine. And, you know, especially in John's Gospel, you know, the miracles that Jesus did were not just miracles, but there was a spiritual truth. Jesus was giving a spiritual truth. And they were signs. They were signs to teach spiritual lessons and spiritual truths. And in verse 23 of John 2, after Jesus had turned the water into wine, it says, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Many believed because of their miracles. Now, some of them, their motives were wrong, but there were many who believed because of the miracles which he did. And then over in John's Gospel in chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. So miracles performed by Jesus on sick people, it opened up the way for multitudes to listen to the gospel. And it opened up the way for many to be taught the kingdom of God and the truths of God. And in John's Gospel in chapter 6, Jesus uses the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. He uses that to illustrate, you know, he is the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He that eats of me, you know, shall never hunger again. And he is the bread of life. And so Jesus uses a miracle. Jesus uses a miracle. And we know that Jesus was the great teacher, and he taught many multitudes of people. Many times he taught the multitudes on the Sea of Galilee. They would gather around. He'd go out into a boat and teach. Sometimes, you know, up in a mountain. The crowds would gather, and Jesus would teach them. He would teach them. But the reason that they gathered and the reason that he had those crowds in order to be able to teach them was because of miracles that were performed. And the miracles increased in Jesus' life. And in fact, the last 6 months of his ministry, there were greater miracles, there was greater power manifest, there was greater miracles which were manifest just in the last 6 months of his ministry. And in John chapter 7, which is the transfiguration of Jesus, that was a wonderful miracle. When he was transfigured on the mountain of transfiguration, and with Elijah and with Moses, and they were transfigured. They were all in their glory. I mean, what a glorious miracle. Now, that experience, and Peter, James, and John had the privilege of being there with Jesus. That experience happened just 6 months before his crucifixion. And, you know, Jesus appears in the temple at the Feast of Tabernacles, and he teaches. And the Feast of Tabernacles speaks of the last day outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But from this point onwards, the power and the miracles of Jesus, they increase. And so from John 7 onwards, it's just the last months of the ministry of Jesus. In John's Gospel in chapter 9, the man who's born blind, he's born blind, is healed. I mean, what an incredible miracle. What an outstanding miracle. Someone who was born blind and they've never seen. And Jesus prays and their eyes are opened. And even the man who was healed, he says in John 9, 32, since the world began, was it not heard? Since the world began, was it not heard that was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? And in the next chapter, John chapter 10, Jesus is teaching about the good shepherd and that he and the Father were one. And when he spoke those words, I mean, the Jews, they accused him of blasphemy. But then Jesus replies to them. And in John 10 and verse 37, Jesus says, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But then he says in verse 38, if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works. What's he speaking of? Believe the miracles, that you might know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. That the Father is in me and I am in him. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you don't believe me for what I say, then believe me for all the miracles I have performed. And, you know, I believe, and we get back, his life is a pattern for us. And his life was a miracle life. And God wants us to know miracles in our own life. And as we pray for others, that others will receive miracles. And, you know, when the power of God is released, And I believe God is going to release miracles. I believe God is going to release his power in increasingly greater ways. And, you know, when that power is released, you know, many people will believe. Many people will believe because of miracles. In John's Gospel, chapter 11, the next chapter, there we find someone, Lazarus. He's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus purposely waited before he came back to Jerusalem to raise Lazarus from the tomb, raise him from the grave. And, you know, I mean, his body was smelling, his body was stinking, and Jesus spoke to it, and Jesus spoke. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And an incredible miracle happened, and Lazarus was raised from the dead. I mean, it was an outstanding miracle, a special miracle, a notable miracle. And the result of that, verse 45, "And many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him." In other words, because of what happened in Nazareth, many people believed on Jesus, believed on Jesus. And then again in chapter 12 and verse 11, and it's going back to the miracle of the previous chapter of Lazarus, and it says, verse 10, "But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus to death." But then John 12, 11, it says, "Because that by reason of him," that's Lazarus, "many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." They believed on Jesus. So we see it through the pages of John's Gospel. When we turn to the book of Acts, and the book of Acts, you know, in this wonderful book about the birth of the early church, you know, you can hardly turn a page without being confronted with a miracle and, you know, the miracle power of God. In chapter 3, there's been a man who was lame. He was lame. And, you know, Jesus said, I mean, Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And that lame man was leaping and walking and praising God. Again, another notable miracle. And then what happened as a result? Chapter 4 and verse 4 of Acts, it says, "Many of them which heard the word believed." Many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. In other words, because of one miracle, thousands believed. I mean, if there were 5,000 men, what with women and children as well, you're probably at least 20,000, 20, 25,000 people believed on the Lord, came to the Lord because of one miracle that happened. I mean, what a testimony, what an incredible testimony. "Many of them which heard the word believed. In chapter 5, even the shadow of Peter, and those who were in the shadow of Peter, you know, they were healed. They were healed. God's power was demonstrated. In chapter 8, we see the revival in Samaria. And Philip went down to Samaria. He began to preach the gospel. But he didn't only preach the gospel, but he began, by God's grace, to do miracles. And there were miracles. And as a result of miracles, we read in verse 6, it says, "And the people gave heed to the things Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." In other words, the key to their believing was the power of God, was the miracles that happened, miracles which he did. And without these miracles, without these miracles in the New Testament, I mean, if there were no miracles, if there were no miracles in the New Testament, I mean, the church would never have spread like it did. The church would never have grown, and the church would never have had the vision of missions and reaching out to the heathen, which would not have been fulfilled. Again, in Acts chapter 9, we see the conversion of Paul in the beginning, but then we see Peter at the end of the chapter, and again, miracles. And Peter comes to the city of Lydda. There's a paralyzed man. His name is Aeneas. He could not walk for 8 years. Imagine that, 8 years. You've never walked. And in Acts 9:34, Peter just says, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ makes you whole. Jesus Christ makes you whole." And as a result, and then of course he got up, he walked, he was healed completely. And the result of that notable miracle is that two whole cities, they turned to the Lord. And what was the result of that? I mean, a tremendous harvest of souls. Tremendous harvest of souls. And two cities, you know, turning to the Lord. And then in verse 36, we read about Tabitha. It was also called Dorcas. And she died. She was a woman full of good works. And she sewed things and clothing and helped the poor and so on. And she died. Peter came. He prayed for her. He prayed for a miracle that she'd be raised from the dead. And she was raised from the dead. And what was the result? Verse 42. It says, many believed in the Lord. Many believed in the Lord. In Acts 19, we see the ministry of Paul. And miracles were very common. And they were almost a way of life for the Apostle Paul. And we read there, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Acts 19, verse 11 and 12, diseases left, evil spirits came out. And so, you know, we see the miracle ministry in the early church, under Peter in the early chapters of Acts, then under the Apostle Paul and others. And so page after page after page, we're confronted with miracles. And when Paul writes to the churches which he established in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. He writes and he talks about his speech and his preaching. And he said, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power." Isn't that something? Not just words, but demonstration. Demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Demonstration of the Spirit and power. In the same letter, in chapter 4 and verse 20, Paul says, the kingdom of God is not in word, but it's in power. It's in power. And when he writes to the Thessalonians, and he was only in Thessalonica for 3 weeks. Persecution came, and he had to flee, and he fled to Athens. But then he writes to them, and in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5, it says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost." So it came in power. It came in the Holy Ghost. In other words, it came accompanied with miracles and the power of God. And in such assurance as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And so we see in the ministry of Jesus, the ministry of Peter, the ministry of Paul, we see as we read the pages of the Word of God and the New Testament, especially Acts, we see the demonstration of the miraculous, the demonstration of the miracle power of God. And I can remember I think it was the first year, sometime when we first went to India. And it was in a village area. It was in the state of Andhra Pradesh. It was a village area. There were 300 or 400 simple people there. And there was just a makeshift pulpit, a makeshift stage. And village people came. Some were sitting, some were standing, 300 or 400 of them. And I preached the gospel, and many, you know, asked the Lord into their heart. And then I can remember, you know, I just felt to pray for those who were deaf. And five people came forward. And I must say I was a bit in fear and trepidation, but I prayed for them. And God did a miracle. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 people. God opened their ears and they could hear. And, I mean, you know, it was amazing. I certainly can't take any credit. And I, you know, I've prayed for many other people. And to be honest, I can say, you know, many I've prayed for have not been healed. But, you know, it was when God came down that time. I mean, it was one of those times. You know, you know God is real. He's an amazing God. Nothing is too hard for him. He is truly the God of the miraculous. And, you know, when you experience and see God do something, you know, when you pray, you know, that does something for you. It does something for your spirit and, you know, increases your confidence, your faith in the living God. He's an awesome God. He's a living God. He's a mighty God. And all of us, you know, I feel we need to pray and believe God that we will experience miracles. We will see miracles. We'll see God working for us. We'll be able to pray for others and see others experience miracles. In fact, one of the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit is working of miracles, working of miracles. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 10. That's one of the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, it tells us that at the end of that chapter, it tells us, verse 31, it says, desire the gifts of the Spirit, desire the best gifts. And what is the best gift? Well, it doesn't say. Maybe it's the one that's needed at that particular time. But desire the gifts. We are desire. And again, in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1, it says, to earnestly desire the gifts. Desire the gifts. So the gifts are given severally as he will. God decides. But also, gifts are given according to desire. Gifts are given according to desire. And God wants us to believe and to desire. If we are passive, we'll never receive. And if we say, well, you know, if God may give it and sort of do nothing about it, we certainly won't receive anything. With the gifts of the Spirit, there's a pressing in, there's a seeking, there's a desiring, seeking God for something new of the Lord and pressing in. And, you know, I believe in this coming revival, you know, whole communities are going to be saturated by the power of God. There's going to be great conviction of sin and repentance and the fear of God. But also there's going to be blanketed by the power of God and the miraculous. And one book I've read is that about the Azusa Street Revival. And the leader of that was a black man, Brother Seymour. He had one eye. And revival came. And it was, you know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit centered around that and speaking in tongues. And it was in Azusa Street in Los Angeles. And for 3 years, 1906 to 1909, virtually night after night after night, people came, not just from the surrounding area, but from all over Los Angeles. Not only from Los Angeles, but from all over the states. Not only from the states, but in many other places, many other countries, people came to Azusa Street, and you know there were you know outstanding miracles, incredible miracles. And in his book, they told me their stories by Tommy Wetchell. He interviews people who were there, and tell some of the things, some of the miracles that God did. And, you know, at times fire would come out of the roof and then the fire would come down from heaven. And people even a few blocks away from the meeting could see the fire. They could see it in the sky coming down. And those nights where the fire came down, often there were, you know, more outstanding miracles that happened. And people from outside the meeting would call the fire department. But there was no smell, and it was the fire of God's glory. And it was often then when the greatest miracles happened. And also sometimes their ears, that was just some people who just had no ear, it didn't even exist, would just suddenly pop out. And they'd pop out, and then they'd grow. And they'd grow and they'd become a normal ear. There was one man, he had a wooden leg, and that leg had been amputated. And Brother Seymour said, "Take off the wooden leg." He took it off, and Brother Seymour prayed. And then in front of their eyes, they prayed, and a new leg grew out. I mean, it was amazing, creative miracle of God. And there was another man, one night there was a machine had ripped out his arm and his shoulder. He had no shoulder. His arm, there was just nothing there. And William Seymour prayed for him, and all of a sudden a bone grew out. And then the skin was, and the bone grew out, then there was flesh on that bone, and then there was skin on the flesh, and a man's grew out, and within a few minutes, you know, even his fingernails grew. You know, some nights he would say, William Seymour would say, "Well, tonight, you know, all those in wheelchairs will be healed." And it happened. They had many wheelchairs they had to get rid of because people didn't need them anymore. It happened. There's one time there's a lady. She had this cancer on her nose, and it was part of the nose was eaten away. And she looked terrible, terrible smell. She wore a mask. And after prayer, about 20 seconds went by, she was completely healed, and she had a brand new nose. I mean, the miraculous power of God came down. People with no teeth, you know, the teeth grew out. And, you know, God came down with his awesome, awesome power, his awesome might. And sometimes even the glory, the cloud of God's presence would come in the building. And, you know, sometimes even the children who were there would sort of play hide and seek with the cloud that was there. But it was just outstanding what God did. And I believe we need to press into God and ask God to release, you know, in a greater way, his miraculous power. And a couple of keys. We must, you know, there needs to be an expectation in our heart. If we're not expecting, if we don't look to the Lord, if we think, well, the Lord may do, he may not, and don't press in, you know, very little is going to happen. But he wants us to be expecting God to move. Psalm 23 and verse 18 says, Thy expectation shall not be cut off. For surely there shall be an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. And an expectation to, you know, believe God an expectation that God will work. And often, and then to believe. You know, if there's doubt and unbelief, you know, God's not going to come through. But when we believe, Mark 9, verse 23, Jesus said to the man who'd come to the disciples, his boy had fallen into the fire and the water, and he came to Jesus, "Can you help me?" You know, if you believe, nothing is impossible to him that believeth. Nothing is impossible to him that believeth. And then in Mark 11:24, again, right at the very end of the ministry of Jesus, he'd come to Jerusalem, he cursed the fig tree, and the fig tree withered up, and it died. And then Jesus said, in Mark 11, in verse 24, he says, "Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray," what did he say? Verse 24, "believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." Believe. Jesus had to rebuke the disciples. He had to rebuke them. You know, he was raised from the dead. But when they got the report from the woman that his body was not there, and he was risen, you know, when the woman Mary came to the apostles, it says they did not believe. God hates unbelief. And God wants us. God hates unbelief. Unbelief is, you know, sometimes we think, well, unbelief is not very bad, but it's serious. In fact, unbelief, it is mixed in the same list as the thieves and adulterers and homosexuals who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And it says in Revelation chapter 21, it tells us there, "But the fearful and unbelieving," and goes on in "the murderers and idolaters and liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire, which is the second death." So by the grace of God, we want to be those who do not doubt, do not have unbelief in our hearts. And then verse 24, just read that again. Mark 11:24. "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire," in our desires, God wants to be in the will of God, "when you pray, believe that you receive them," and Jesus said, "and you shall have them."